Verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, and the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You will save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And he sent from above, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support, and he also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me." Verse 47. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up against those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. I don't know what we would do without it. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for every opportunity that we have to turn to it, Lord, whether alone with you or the blessings of these kinds of assemblies with so many others, Lord, that know you and love you. And we long, Lord, for your word, this passage, chapter 22, to have it built into the deepest part of our lives. Why is it in the book? What is it intended to accomplish in our lives? What it is it intended to produce within us, Lord, and be within us? We pray that by your Holy Spirit you would give it that place in our lives. We pray that you'd meet with us over your word, Lord, in this place today, and that as we study your word, it would be more than just listening to a sermon, certainly more than a lecture, but a time of just communing with you and your Holy Spirit through your word. And Lord, we pray for that blessing not only upon us here today, but upon every place that your word is taught this morning in this city. How we long, Lord, for every single person that is our neighbor and around us and in this city, every section of it, that they would come to know you and your love and your truth, Lord. We pray for you to bless the other churches in town as they teach your word. And we pray for your blessing upon your people as they assemble all over this country, all over this world. Lord, we really believe that our prayers have an effect. And we pray that you would give them a sweet time of communion with you today. And we pray that you would also draw those that don't know you, but they're in the search for the meaning of life, Lord, whether in this room or on the other side of the world, that you would draw them to you today in places just like this, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. For almost a year now, we've been studying the life of David in a series that I've entitled The Making of a Psalmist, or The Making of a Worshipper of God. And as David traveled through all of the mountaintop experiences in life, and as he traveled through all of, it seems like, every kind of valley that a person could know in life, and then experienced everything in between the two, it was interesting to notice that David discovered that there was a song there. A song to be written, a song to be sung to God. A song about God that he would never know apart from the highs of life and the lows of life and everything in between. And so often we want to look at our life and wish that it didn't have this experience or that experience, or if we could have been, you know, protected from this or that and all. But David, as he experienced all that he experienced in life, came to realize that as high as the highs can be, and sometimes those are the most treacherous places in life for one that's wanting to walk with God, or as low as the lows could be, there was always a song of praise to be lifted up to the Lord, a song of praise testifying to all that God had been and all that God had done in that experience in life, a song that he would write of all that he experienced with God and from God in the midst of that experience, and always what he learned in all of the experiences of life and what he learned in his relationship with God in those experiences made him appreciate the Lord all the more. And what was true of David is true of every child of God. In every circumstance in life, there is a reason to praise the Lord. There is a reason to bless his holy name. At the time of chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, as we come to this biblical account of David's life and this place in it, David is an older man by ancient standards. He's about 65 years of age. He will live to be 70 before he is gathered to his fathers. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we learn from David one of the greatest and most important lessons in life. And the earlier that we learn it, the better. But we learn in this chapter that there is a song even in old age. Chapter 22 is a song of David written to God as the Holy Spirit places it here at the end of his life. A testimony to God's faithfulness in his life. The fact of the matter is that every single one of us that is granted the privilege of growing old or growing older, every single one of us will sing a song. It is not a matter of whether we will sing or we won't sing. We all sing. There will be something that pours forth from our life on a daily basis to all of those that are around us. We'll all sing. The question is, what song will we sing? And songs, there are certain songs to me in life as we grow older that we can be prone to as we grow older. But they're songs that we need to steer clear of as we grow older. I think one of the songs that we have to be careful of as we grow older is that our song doesn't become one of constant complaining. There can be a tendency in some, a certain kind of person, as they grow older, to complain about anything and everything in life. There are some people who they just get cranky. That's their word for it. It's a gentler word than the Bible uses. But they get cranky and they get impatient as they grow older. And there's nothing is right in life. Nothing is ever good enough. They spot every kind of wrong thing and they bring it forward. They can't be pleased. Not only is the glass half empty rather than half full, to them the glass isn't nearly as clean as it could be. And one of the things that happens as we grow older is we begin to tell ourselves that this is our privilege in old age, that this is our right. We have a right to complain. We have a right to be cranky. We think to ourselves, well, you know, I've lived this long and I've paid my dues, and so now I'm just going to say whatever I want, whatever comes into my mind, and I don't care whatever anybody else thinks about it, they're just going to have to deal with it. But we don't cease to be Christians. And the Word of God doesn't cease to be the Word of God simply because we've grown older. Our lives are never ours to do with solely as we please. None of us have paid our dues and the right to become that kind of a person. Christ has paid our dues. Christ has purchased us. He has bought our lives with the desire that they would bring glory to Him all the days of our life. Now, there are three problems I can think of immediately that arise with allowing complaining to become my song in old age. Number one problem is it's forbidden by God, pure and simple. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So it's forbidden by God to become a murmurer and a complainer as my song. The second problem that I notice with it is that at any age, for a Christian to complain, it's a poor reflection upon the Lord. As a Christian, when I complain, and there's almost always an audience for my complaint, what I'm communicating to those who are listening to me and know that I'm a believer is that I don't think that God knows what He's doing, and that He's not being good to me, and He's not being faithful to me, or He's not supplying the strength that I need in a given situation. And it is a reflection. Complaint always is a reflection in a child of God upon the God that we serve. And God takes it personally. He really does. He notices complaints and He takes it personally. Takes it as a personal insult when complaining occurs on the part of His children. It's interesting. The classic example, of course, is the children of Israel when they were being led from Egypt toward the promised land, and the 12 spies came back, and 10 of them had the evil report and 2 of them had the good report, and Joshua and Caleb said, let's go into the land, you know, and take the land. God has given it to us, and it'll be ours, and all we have to do is just believe in God and trust in God and all of these kinds of things. But 10 of them brought this evil report. And as they brought the evil report, the people began to complain against Moses and complain against God for bringing them into this kind of a situation and the land where the people are so big and all of this kind of thing. And it's interesting is the complaint arose that God spoke to Moses and He said to Moses, He said, how long will these people reject me? That's how he viewed the complaining, as a rejection of Him and of His promises. I think number three, one of the immediate kind of problems that comes with allowing complaining to be my song in old life is that I think ultimately, if that does become my song, it leads, and I think even inevitably, to a life of isolation. When that becomes my song, complaining, or that becomes the majority of my song in old age, what I'll soon discover is there isn't much of an audience for it. People can only endure so much. Even the people that love us the most can only endure so much of it. And what happens then is the majority of people, they tire of it, they'll tire of me, and I'll find myself living more and more isolated kind of life because I'm not a pleasant person to be around because of the complaining. And then the real danger occurs when people begin to distance themselves from me because of my complaining. It's very easy then to tend to think that it's because nobody cares about older people anymore. Or nobody cares, and there may be a legitimate truth related to that, but not in this vein. Nobody cares about me anymore. Everybody's too busy. Everybody's too selfish these days and all. And I can be completely unaware that I have produced my own isolation in life through the complaining. I think that as we grow older, number two, we're talking about songs we want to avoid. We have to be careful concerning that song, the song of aches and pains and medications as we grow older. There's nothing wrong with speaking of those things occasionally. And in fact, to speak of them occasionally is necessary. There are aches, there are pains, there are medicines, there are these kinds of things. But there's a certain kind of person who speaks of nothing else. And they know the Lord. And that never a whisper concerning the Lord or His strength or His faithfulness or these things. It's always the latest thing that's gone wrong or the newest thing that's failing in the body and now the medications and the side effects and all of this. And there's a certain kind of person that unknowingly, and that's the beauty of the Scriptures as it surfaces these things, unknowingly slips into that place, and all of a sudden the Bible, the mirror of the Word, causes us to look and say, wait a second, that's not where I want to be. Always talking about that. And there's some people where every attempt to turn the conversation away from, you know, that ailment or the new ache or the this or that kind of thing, there's no moving them from it. They always bring it back. And ultimately, it becomes their song, the final years of their life. Final is David. David's got a choice, the final 5 years of his life, to sing a particular song. This becomes the song that they sing. Their influence in the final years completely gobbled up by this kind of talk. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, and he said, finally, brethren, he said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, in one season in life, when a person is a younger person, so often, you know, we can read a passage like that, and this kind of passage will take our mind and it will move it away from the impurity of the world and sexual temptation and all of these kinds of things. And it's important as it talks about what we're to meditate on. But it's not a verse just for youth. It's a verse for all of us in the body of Christ. Also, a verse for the temptations that are found in growing older. The temptations as strong as the temptations in youth. They're just different temptations. And one of the temptations is to head into just talking of nothing else but the aches and pains until the Lord's presence in my life is completely lost to all that are around me. I think number three, there is the song of regret and guilt over some failure in our pasts. And sometimes that becomes a person's great song in the final years of their life. Over and over again, they're expressing as they have sinned some time earlier in their life, they confess their sin. They're always asking for forgiveness over the same sin over and over again. And it's, I can't be forgiven, I can't be forgiven, you know, and I wish I had never done that. I can never forgive myself and all. And so often a person, as they grow older and that becomes their song, they're wanting from people a reassurance of God's forgiveness that can never come from people. That reassurance can only come from the Word of God. So often a person will spend their final years, which we'll see in a moment, are years of extraordinary influence, the possibility of it, in a way that youth does not have that kind of influence. And it can be lost in this regret and this condemnation over some season earlier in my life that I've long ago confessed to God, long ago confessed to those that I've sinned against, and long ago repented of. And now the time is to leave it alone. So, you know, there's that pit of condemnation and despair that we can go into And there's no human wisdom, there's no human words that can bring us out of it. Only God can do it. And if that becomes my song, you know, and it's always talking about, I wish I hadn't done that and this thing, and oh, could you ever forgive me, and the whole thing like that. Again, people can't handle that. They don't have the solution for that for another person. They can only encourage so long and so much, you know, from the Word. And then I can notice that people are beginning now to distance themselves from me. The sad song that's now become my life. People, they don't have the ability to constantly be in contact with it. And so this is a song that leads to isolation. And without me ever realizing, I'm pushing people away from me in this way. God says in His Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My past is His problem. And there's nothing that's greater than the forgiveness that's found in Christ. We say, that's great. That was before I've sinned. That was before you come to Christ, but I've sinned a great deal, you know, since then. What you know, consolation does the Word have for me related to that? 1 John 1:9, we have to wash up with it regularly. It's called the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus paid an enormous price, an unspeakable price. We've sung of it this morning, to free us from ever having a song of guilt and condemnation and that regret as our song. In the final years of our life, we need never sing it again. And every time that thought comes into my mind and I'm going to go over it again with my husband or with my wife or with the children or with the friends and the whole thing, I need to take that thought captive. It exalts itself against the knowledge of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It exalts itself against what I know to be true from God's Word. The truth is I'm forgiven. The truth is I've been given a fresh start. The truth is I can entrust it to God and ask Him and trust Him to work it together for good as He will with all things and to move forward from that. Then there is, number four, I think that song of self-pity, where life can seem so unfair to us in that later season in life. We look and say, you know, I've done all of the giving and everybody else has done all of the taking, and now they forget about me and nobody ever does anything for me. I do all kinds of things for other people. I write other people letters. Nobody ever writes me a letter. I call other people and nobody ever calls me or returns my call. I invite other people over for dinner. Nobody ever invites me to dinner. And this whole thing of self-pity becomes our song. And it's a dangerous one. It's an easy one to slip into. Very easy. Life hasn't turned out the way that we thought it should. And it just doesn't seem like it pays to live for God. Seems like as you live for God, everybody's just going to take advantage of you. Got to get down and just become like everybody else, you know, or they're just going to walk all over you. You know, it's interesting that even the most spiritual among us can be prone to this, unless we have to guard against it. One of the most beautiful psalms in the entire book of Psalms is one of the psalms of Asaph, Psalm 73. And he fell into this kind of whole self-pity thing at a time in his life. He said in Psalm 73, verses 12 and 13, he declared to God, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. And he's basically saying, I've walked with God, you know, and look what it's gotten me, you know, and the whole thing. And so he's into this self-pity. My mother, when we were growing up, she drummed two sayings into our heads, my twin brother and I, and while we were growing up. One of them was, she said, two wrongs don't make a right. And so that was one of them. And then for our purposes this morning, the second one she drummed into our head was, it's an unfair world. And as she protected her decision-making,
at times when we would contest it by using that. But the fact of the matter is, it's an unfair world. We're not going to get our reward this side of heaven necessarily as a child of God. Things are going to be equal relationally necessarily this side of heaven. And so things will be unfair, but we can't allow it to become our song. I notice too that there's the song of bitterness, a song of bitterness that some fall into, bitterness over the wrongs that have been done to me. There's another kind of person who that's all they speak of when you speak to them in their old age, is where the kids failed them, or the friends failed them, or this person failed them, or this situation, they lost a fortune in it, or this kind of a deal, or whatever it is, and it's just that constant talking about some wrong that has been done to them long ago. They tell the story over and over and over and over again, and he said and she said and they did and they didn't, and the whole thing for the thousandth time. And the problem is that, again, nobody's too eager to hear the bitter stories of how we've been wronged in life over and over again. People have thresholds. They can only endure so much. And I'll find that if that becomes my song, I will be isolating myself. I'll be forcing people away from me. The fact of the matter is, to live to old age in this fallen world is going to mean that we're, each one of us, going to be supplied with plenty to get bitter over. That's just the way that it is. We're going to have plenty of opportunity to make that our song in the latter stages of our life. If we choose, if we want it, we're looking for a reason to sing that song of bitterness, every one of us will be supplied with that. 1,000 different people, 1,000 different situations, 1,000 times, all of this. But here's what God has to say, and this is what He commands, whatever our age. Again, I think that sometimes we have to be careful. There are specific challenges that we have in older age. And they're as strong as the challenges that youth have. We have to keep applying the Word of God to our lives. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, and he said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. There's a man by the name of John Fetterman. He's a rector at Grace Episcopal Church in Madison, Wisconsin. And he told of an elderly woman who died in the church, and he was performing, you know, the coronation service. And because she had never married, she requested that there be no male pallbearers. And in her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, they wouldn't take me out while I was alive. I don't want them to take me out while I'm dead. We have to be careful of bitterness, don't we? So there's all of these songs. I mean, we recognize them. We recognize our tendency toward them. The songs that we have to steer clear of. But notice in our passage, and by the way, I'm not going to do a verse by verse of this. Some of you are terrified that we're just getting to the passage at this point. But David reveals in chapter 22 that there is a superior song for us to sing in our old age, for the older saint to sing. Now you think about David's life. We've been through it, haven't we? If David chose to sing about his aches and pains, he could have sung of nothing more. For 55 years he fought on a battlefield. Do you think his body ached when he woke up in the morning or when he tried to get through life? I think it did. I think about David, all of the injustices that had been done to him and how he could have easily made that his song. All of the bitter betrayals, the people that had betrayed him, so many, how easy he could have made that his song. He could have lived in self-pity for the rest of his life. And I think that David, as we've recognized in his life, his song of his last years could have been a song of just guilt and condemnation. just sung of nothing more than regret over his, you know, great failure and sin in his life. But to his credit, he didn't. That wasn't the song that he sang in old age. In essence, he declares here as he writes this psalm, and the Holy Spirit places it here at the end of his life in this passage. He declares, I want the great song of my old age to be the song that testifies to God's goodness to me and his faithfulness to me. And whatever days or whatever years I have left in life, I want that to be the great song that people hear from me. And that is the theme of the song contained in chapter 22. As he writes it toward the end of his life. Well, it's also found, I believe, Psalm 18 is very similar to this psalm. But we don't sing one psalm just one time in one season of our life. There are psalms that we sing all through our life. This is a song that he sang in the end of his life, as the passage declares by way of introduction, that it was written when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. And then it speaks of the greatest enemy of all that he had. It was the hand of King Saul. But all of his enemies, written late in life. And it's a song that testifies to the goodness of God, to the faithfulness of God. And that song of God's faithfulness and of God's goodness is powerful when it's sung by any one of God's children. But it's the most powerful when older saints sing it. Youth can sing it, and they can sing it effectively. And it's wonderful when they do sing it, but they cannot sing it as effectively as the aged saint. You can be in a meeting and a young person can stand and speak of God's goodness and God's faithfulness, and it will bless the heart of everyone that is in the room. You see, and that is something greater than anything that the rest of the world can offer. You think it can never be topped? It can be topped. And it's when the aged saint stands, complete with wrinkles, having earned every one of them, the hoary head, the white hair, and they stand up and they begin to speak of God's faithfulness, and they speak of it not in the context of 10 years or 20 years, but in the context of 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years. And when a saint stands and that's their song still at that time late in life, and they speak that song and sing it into the hearts of youth and everyone else in the meeting, everyone leaves the meeting, their heart warmed, their heart blessed by the song that's been sung. There are many things that youth can do better than the aged. Many things. Most of them physical. But testifying to God's faithfulness is one thing the aged will always do better than the young, if we will make it our song. And as David has meditated on God's goodness and God's faithfulness to him all of his life, he came to the end and his desire was that everyone would know that this is what God has been to me. I don't want to live the final years of my life and know that this is what God has been to me in my life, good and faithful, and what he has been to me, he will be to all. I'm not going to stay silent about this. I'm not going to take this into eternity with me alone. I'm going to make sure that those around me know that God is this, good and faithful in all seasons in life. Every moment that we spend singing these lesser songs is always to the neglect of the greater song, the song that you, the aged, sing perhaps the most effectively of all, the song of God's faithfulness. David testifies in verses 2 through 4 of what God had been to him all of the days of his life. He's been my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, the object of my trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. This is what he has been and all he has been to me all of the days of my life.
And then in verses 5 and 6, he declares that God has been these things to me, not merely on the mountaintops of life. Of course he's that to me on the mountaintops of life. But he has been all of this to me, not only on the mountaintops, but in the valleys and everything in between. He has been that to me when life and man has dished out the worst that life and man can dish out. Verse 5, when I was surrounded by waves of death, over and over in my life, when death seemed absolutely certain, it looked like I would never survive what it was that I was in the middle of. God was faithful in it. When I was frightened by the floods, verse 5, of ungodliness, when the world dished out the worst that it could dish out, God was faithful and God was good. When I was surrounded, verse 6, by the sorrows of Sheol, God has taken me through the worst that the devil could dish out. And in verse 6, when I was confronted with the snares of death, the worst that death could dish out, as God led me over and over to escape the traps of death. And then in verses 7 through 20, he testifies to a long life of answered prayer. That's another wonderful song that the aged saint brings. It's this long history of God's faithfulness to answer my prayers. He said, when I prayed to God and lifted these things up to Him, He became whatever I needed Him to become in order to be faithful, to be my deliverer, to be my rock, to be my shield, to live up to every single one of His promises in my life. Whatever came against me, whatever rose up against me, God rose higher still in every circumstance of life. And then in verses 21 through 28, at the end of his life, as he writes in this song, he testifies to the fact that he doesn't have any regret for having lived the life that he has lived, a life of righteousness. He talks in verse 21, according to my righteousness, that is the righteousness of the cause that he had aligned himself with. And what David is saying in his old age to any who would listen, he says, I have no regrets for having walked with God. I haven't missed anything that the world has to offer by walking with God. There's nothing that I've missed that I would want to have. And how powerful that is in the voice of the older person to rise up after long years and speak about how satisfied they've been to walk with God. To say, this has been a life without regret. This has been the greatest life that a person could ever live. And who can sing that song more powerfully than the aged? Where someone would stand and say, if I had 1,000 lifetimes, I would spend them the same way once again, walking with God and growing closer to God every single day of my life. And then in verses 29 to 46, he testifies to the victory that God had given him over all of his enemies. His enemies were great. His enemies outnumbered him. His enemies were greater than his strength. He said, I never ran into anything in life that was greater than my God, greater than His ability to strengthen and to deliver. And my life has been one of victory and victory and victory again. And then notice in verses 47 to 51, David just closes the psalm with just pure praise directed toward God. David didn't want anybody in the world to look at him in his older years and all as he wore this crown of white hair and as he was in the different places that they would see him, perhaps across the banquet room or as he's making his way through Jerusalem and any kind of setting that he might be in, and that people would look at him and say, that man is a testimony to stick-to-itiveness, or that man's a testimony to, you know, just pure determination. That man's a testimony to, you know, intestinal fortitude and all. That man's a testimony to, you know, getting some good breaks in life and that kind of thing. He said, no, I want everyone to know at the end of my life it was all God. His gentleness, he said, has made me great. His grace
has made me great. And it's a situation that every person who grows older will find ourselves in, the same one David did. And that is, what will we ascribe our long life to? You ever see that where they interview people that are in their 80s, their 90s, 100 or something, and then they're interviewing the oldest person in the whole world, and they say, you know, what do you ascribe your long life to? And people will, at the end of their life, as they grow older, they'll ascribe their long life to something. They'll say, well, you know, it was just good hard work and fresh air. Hereditary kind of thing. You know, I just kept positive in my thinking. Or typically when they invite or they interview that person that's like 117, they'll say something like, I smoked 2 cigars and had a bottle of brandy every day. You know, some kind of thing like that, you know, kind of a deal. And that's what they ascribe their longevity to on things. David said, no, I want everyone to know that the life that I have had and the length of years that I've had have solely been because of God's grace and His faithfulness. That song, as you read through it, you know, more thoroughly on your own, it's just filled with God. He, the Lord, my shield, and references there. You just can't cram more God into a song than He did. Wanted the whole world to know how much the Lord meant to Him. I don't think that many people, if you talk to the average person in the average church and you talk about David, you know, I don't think that our mind typically races to David in old age. Maybe if we're older, we do. We think of him in those terms. But I think in general, when somebody mentions David, our mind tends to go to his late teen years as he takes and slays Goliath there in the Elah Valley. Our mind tends to go back to his fleeing from Saul in those early 20s of his life. Or we think of him dancing and jumping and leaping before the Lord and praising the Lord in his 30s as he brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. We tend to think of him, I think, most often in his youth. But David grew old, complete with gray hair, complete with a weakening body. Ultimately, David is not going to be able to keep himself warm on the winter nights in Jerusalem. No amount of blankets that they could pile upon him would keep him warm. They had an electric blanket for him. It's a different kind, but we'll talk about that in coming weeks. But circulation problems, these kinds of things, couldn't keep himself warm. And ultimately, at the end of his life, he is, as so often happens, he is confined to his bedroom. He can't move any. Life has become closer and closer and closer as he comes toward the end. But I think that when we think of David, we think of him in his youth because we can tend to think of him as his most heroic while in his youth. We say, well, he killed no Goliaths in the final years of his life. No giants in his life in old age. But there were giants, and there are giants. They're the giants of a weakening body, the giants of the hurt and the neglect that does occur in life, the giants of betrayal, the tremendous pressure to make those our song and what we spend the last part of our years speaking about. The giant of having spent his life for a nation and for a people who would never fully appreciate the sacrifices that he had made for them and for that nation. But the interesting thing to me is that David handled this giant of old age in the same way that he handled the giant of Goliath 50 years earlier in the Elah Valley. And how did he fight that giant in the Elah Valley?
He spoke to the Philistine and he said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David said, "I see all 10 feet of you. I see you're impossible to miss. I see your height. I see your stature. I see your muscles. I see your weaponry. I see your armor. I see all of it. I see the sun as it comes off of your armor and blinds everyone that is around you. I see you as fully as a person can see another person. But I see more than you. I look above your 10 feet and I see the God who is infinitely greater than you. And he and I have a long history together, even in youth. And what he was to me in the killing of both the lion and the bear, he will be to me and for me in the killing of you." And so God was. And now God is the same thing to David in old age, as he looks at all of the giants that old age have brought into his life. Giants that in many ways are greater and more fearsome than a Goliath ever dreams of being in our youth. But he looks above the giants, and they are giants. And we can spend our life talking about them till the day that we die. But he looks above all 10 feet of them, 20 feet of them, 30, 40, 50 feet of them. And he looks to the God who is above all of them. And the God that he saw there filled him with a heart of praise, thanksgiving to God for his grace and for his faithfulness. And to know that what God had been to him in his youth and in his middle age, that God would be to him in old age. So what is our song in old age? We all sing one. We all will sing one. How beautiful. But I think the young person in the room today, those that walk with the Lord, their hearts leap at the reality and the prospect of it. When they think about those that in this season of life will make this their song, so that the generations that follow will know that it has been true, that God has been what he has promised to be all the way through this life, and how priceless is the saint that sings that song to the body of Christ overall, and how desperately we need to hear it, and how important that it not be crowded out by these inferior songs. Dear aged saint, sing your song. Don't let it be crowded out. We need to hear it, and God knows we need to hear it. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, the truth that is found here. Very real, very practical, Lord. Important for all of us. And we pray that anything that needs to be cut away, we know that your word is a sword. We know that you prune away from our lives what renders us unfruitful. And we pray, Lord, whatever needs to be cut away in our life today to come in line with what we see in David here, that you do that now by your Holy Spirit and through your word. And then cause that song, Lord, of how good you've been and how gracious and faithful you have been, to always fill our lips so that our children might hear it, and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and our neighbors, Lord, and our friends, that we might be iron sharpening iron to one another as we speak, Lord, of your beauty and of your greatness. And we ask it of you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord, you need to do that. Nobody gets to heaven by simply attending church. There's the old saying, you don't become a car because you've walked into a garage. It's